This morning, I want to dive in to Romans chapter 5. Now, unlike Pastor Don, he would probably take 5 weeks to do what I'm about to do in one morning. So we did Romans not that long ago, so hopefully it's still fresh in your mind. But Romans chapter 5 is a passage that takes us straight to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. These verses aren't necessarily fluffy. I know my title is enemies to, I hate doing titles for sermons. You didn't come for the title. I know you didn't. But enemies to friends, the grace that makes us right with God. And while that title might sound fluffy, these verses themselves aren't necessarily fluffy. They cut through the core, right to the core of Christianity, what it means to follow Christ, what it looks like. They speak to three inner desires that every single one of us feels in our hearts, whether we recognize them or not. See, we all crave peace. Peace is something that, especially in today's social media age, I don't know, there's probably a technical term for it, but you know what I mean by that. In today's social media age, we're told to sort of protect our peace, to cut people out of our lives who are taking away from peace. Whether you follow Christ or not, everyone deep down inside craves peace. We especially crave peace when we're going through times of trials. We're going through, when our life is chaotic, that's when we crave peace the most. We also crave a sense of hope, something to look forward to, something to hold us steady, a rock, an anchor. A lot of people will turn, I need my person. And yes, we need our person. God made us to be with a person, but we need something that will last, because my wife Amanda, unfortunately, at one day is going to die. Hopefully I die before her, but I couldn't be without her. But because I know that's going to happen. And so I need something to hope for eternity, something to hope for more than just hopefully the next 80 years of our lives. And we all desperately want love, real love, something that's secure, something that's unconditional, something that's different than that little heart or the thumbs up you get when you post online. We all know that's not authentic. Well, it makes us feel good. The dopamine hits are strong when you post something and you see so-and-so like, so-and-so like, so-and-so like, and you're like, oh, this is great. But we know, deep down inside, we know that's not real love. We crave unconditional, a secure love. The problem is, because we crave all of these things, we chase for them. And we often chase for them in all of the wrong places. We look for peace in comfort, in success. Or the more I pay attention to it, the more I realize that we look for peace in control. Control can be a silent killer to our faith. You don't really realize that it's happening. But the more that we fight and claw and scratch for control, the more that that's affecting our ability to believe, the more that that's affecting our faith. We're giving up on faith, and we're selling it, we're trading it for control. We fall into this trap of believing that life will finally feel stable if we could just get everything in our lives to go our way. We put our hope in our plans and our dreams, the things that we'll do one day, believing that if one day we could, the stars align and everything works out, then we will finally feel a sense of meaning. We'll feel safe. We'll have that thing that we've had to look forward to, it finally came to be. And we look for love in the approval, the attention, or the affirmation of others, believing that if people like us enough, we'll finally feel valuable. And I know I don't need to tell you this. I know through one way or another, you've experienced that none of these things last. They come, they go. Comfort is temporary. Success fades. People's opinions change. The world's version of love almost always comes with strings attached. And sooner or later, we're left disappointed. And so we know all of this is true. And yet we keep doing it. And so that brings us to Romans chapter 5. We're going to do verses 1 to 11. we're going to work through this morning those verses, not only to help us understand the gospel more deeply, but because they show us what true peace, hope, and love look like. So before I read, I'm just going to pause and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning eager to meet with you. Help us put aside distractions. Help us put aside the chaos that this week might have brought. And let us focus on you. Take these words that I've prepared and use it as you see fit. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. The words should be on the screen, or something about your pants. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now than we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. These are great words. You can see where I got my title from. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So Romans 5 gives us God's answer to our searching and our striving, even when you don't necessarily realize what's going on there. This is a deeper understanding of what it means to follow Christ. The highest joys and the deepest pains in our lives usually revolve around relationships in one form or another. We know from Scripture that our ultimate relationship, the one we were created for, was shattered by sin, right? Things changed. Because of our sin, there's a separation between us and God that we could never fix on our own. We know that. Scripture tells us that. That's not news to us. No matter how hard we try, we could never fix that sin problem that we have. We know that because you can look at the Old Testament and you can see all of the rules and laws and everything that was put in place to say, here are the rules. If you could just do this. And then what happens time after time after time after time? Those rules, they can't. No one could do it. No one was perfect except Jesus. No one could do, no matter how hard we try. But God has already done what we could never do. Through Jesus, he stepped in and repaired what was broken. He has made a way back to himself. He's repaired the bridge. He's made it so that we can be together with him. Not because we earned it, definitely not because we deserve it, but because his grace is bigger than our failure. Someone here might need to hear that God's grace is greater than your failure. The gospel isn't about us climbing our way to God. They tried, the whole Old Testament. It's about God coming down to rescue us when we couldn't rescue ourselves. We could not do it on our own. And so God did for us what we could never do. And in these verses, Paul lays out three powerful truths. Now, I'm going to use them as sermon points because that's what I'm doing. But they're so much more than just nice ideas to be reminded about on a Sunday morning. They're so much more than sermon points. These are realities that can completely transform how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we live our lives every single day. Those truths are that we have peace with God, real peace, not based on circumstances, but rooted in being made right with him. We can have peace knowing that we've been made right with him through the work of Jesus on the cross. We have hope in suffering. And I know you don't want to hear me say that this morning. I know. I wish I could skip over it. But this is a hope that doesn't disappear when life gets hard. That actually grows stronger. It builds something inside of us as we go through those trials. And we can know God's transforming love. A love so deep that it changes who we are and gives us confidence in every season. So today, we're going to walk through each of these three things together. We're going to see why they aren't just abstract ideas, why they're more than sermon points. They are life-changing truths that can reshape the way we live, the way we think, and the way that we believe. And I hope in the next 20 minutes, you'll see that Romans 5 is an invitation to experience God's peace, hope, and love in a way that changes everything. Okay, so let's break these verses down. My first point is peace with God, okay? Paul starts with this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, pregnant pause. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pause there. There's a comma. Therefore, okay? If you come to our Wednesday night Bible study, Phil and Andy love to say, whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is the therefore? Therefore, okay? In this case, everything Paul was saying before chapter 5, how everyone is broken, how we can't save ourselves, how God gives grace through faith, all of that leads to peace with God. This peace isn't just, you know, like a chill feeling. It's way deeper than that. Our sin made us enemies of God. Ephesians says we were far away. Colossians says we were alienated. But because of Jesus, the war's over. The fight is done. The judge has declared us righteous. We are at peace with God, which means your past mistakes, the things you don't like to talk about, the things that wake you up from a deep sleep, thinking about them, unable to fall back asleep, they no longer define you. It means the shame that you've carried for years doesn't get the last word. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of him, your record is wiped clean. God isn't waiting for you to mess up so he can come and slam the hammer down. He's not some evil, what's the phrase? Anyway, it's not some cosmic child abuse where God was happy to be able to kill Jesus and make us all go through this and fear him. And that's not what we're shown. Because of Jesus, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, when God sees us, Christians, people who put our faith and belief in Jesus, he sees the righteousness of Christ. A lot of Christians don't live like that's true. They think that God's love depends on how good they've been. They mess up, and then when they do, they feel guilty. And then they wonder, God, are you done with me? Am I ever allowed to show my face in this building again? Will these people ever look at me the same way? Will you ever forgive me? Will you ever love me? But Paul is crystal clear. Our peace is secure because it's based on the finished work of Jesus. It's not based on our performance. This peace, it's more than just theological. It's practical. It changes how you see God. It changes how you see yourself. It changes how you see others. When you know you're forgiven, you stop trying to prove yourself. You stop trying to live for other people's approval. You stop hiding behind fake perfection. When you realize this, it's like you can finally breathe. Jesus himself says, John chapter 14, verses 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The world's version of peace is so fragile. It depends on the next thing that's going to happen. It depends on the family you sit next to at lunch today and how loud they are. And your peace is so fragile. It depends on everything going right. Money's got to be good. Health's got to be good. Relationships got to be good. And then when all of those things are good, then you can finally be at peace. But God's peace, it's unshakable. Even when everything else falls apart, he's steady. And you can know without a shred of doubt that God loves you completely. And when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. There's freedom in that. We don't need to live weighed down by guilt. We don't need to be trying to earn what we already have. We can live confident and secure, even though we're not perfect. Paul adds in verse 2, "Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." That means the door for us is open. You're not sneaking in. You're not barely tolerated. You're standing in grace. Permanent, unshakable grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace," with confidence, "that we may receive mercy and find grace in help," or to help in time of need. Drawing near to the throne, near to his grace. This means that prayer, spending time with God, it's not just an awkward obligation that we have as Christians. It means drawing near to our Father. God, the creator of everything, wants to hear from you. It means when you mess up, you don't have to wait a week to feel good enough to talk to God. You should turn to him right away because your standing with him never changes. He loved you even while you were an enemy. This is the foundation for the Christian life. We are loved. We belong. When you live out that truth, you take a deep breath. You're free. Free to obey, free to worship, free to love others without fear. And so my first point was that Romans 5 teaches us that we can have peace with God. The second is there's hope in suffering. When Paul says this, it feels crazy. It feels like a typo, right? Verse 3 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering." Who does that? No one likes pain. It is not a natural instinct for us to rejoice in our pain, rejoice in our suffering. Our culture avoids pain and suffering at all costs. We chase comfort, convenience, distraction, anything to escape suffering. But Paul says we can rejoice in it. Why? Because God uses it for good. He explains how suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance leads to character. Character leads to hope. He's saying pain isn't pointless. God uses it to shape us, to refine us, and mold us into who he has made us to be. It's familiar. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when everything goes good in your life." No, wait, sorry. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Chances are, if you've ever experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. You've realized in those dark moments, in those trials, in that chaos, it's likely when you felt the most growth in your life spiritually. When you were broken, hurting, felt like you were at rock bottom, those are naturally the times in our lives where we pray more. There's a saying, it's like, don't treat God like he's the spare tire, treat him like he's the steering wheel, or something along those lines, right? We love the spare tire God. We love when everything's gone wrong, God, where are you? Where are you? And so in those moments, we're forced to trust God more. The thing is, or what I've experienced in my life, not every single time, but there are times in my life when I've experienced when I had to put my faith and trust in him, when life didn't make sense, I then saw him at work in my life. I didn't necessarily see it in the moment, but now looking back, it's clear as day. It's not just about getting me through it. God is doing something deep during our suffering. Perseverance and learning to keep going when life is hard builds a faith that lasts. We don't want to just be like feel-good Christians. We just serve God and love God when things are good. We serve and love God through it all. And that perseverance leads to character, real, tested character that's stronger, humbler, more like Christ. That kind of character leads to hope. And hope isn't shallow or based on circumstances, but hope that is rooted in who God is and what he's promised. Paul says this hope does not put us to shame. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a maybe it'll get better one day type of hope. It's a confident expectation built on God's promises that even in pain, God is still present. And when you remember eternity, and when you remember that there is more to life than the physical that we're experiencing right now, your perspective changes. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, and you might want to challenge that and say, doesn't feel so light right now. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Your pain isn't meaningless. God is at work even in your worst moments. He's making you more like Christ. He's showing you his faithfulness, and one day, all the pain will be gone for good. I think of Judy Rocha and what their family's going through right now. And while it's sad, her pain is gone. And that's why, as Christians, we can have hope even in the suffering. It's not that we enjoy pain. It's that we know God's doing something with it. It's never wasted. God's using it for something far bigger than we can see. And the last point Romans 5 teaches us about, or at least that I have time for this morning, is God's transforming love. In verse 6 and verse 8, Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Skip to verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait for us to get our lives together. He did not wait for us to clean our act up. He loved us at our absolute worst. And you know what hurts me the most? Is he knew I was going to do all those things. And he had to watch me do them. When I sing the line, I can't think of it right now, but this wayward son has found his way back home, and I thank God. I'm not just singing them because Elevation wrote those. I mean those words. God didn't wait for us to get our act together. He loved us at our absolute worst. And he didn't just say it. He showed it. He proved his love by sending Jesus to die for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Think about that for a second. If God loved you when you wanted nothing to do with him, when you were stuck in sin, when you were powerless to change, why would he ever stop loving you now? He already knows the worst parts of you. He still chose the cross. That's the kind of love you can build your life on. When the truth sinks in, it changes you, or at least it should. When you truly believe that God loves you like that, you stop living in fear of rejection. You stop trying to find worth in people who could never give it. You stop pretending to be someone you're not because you already know you are truly and fully loved. And that kind of love doesn't just stay in you. It shouldn't. Follow me, Alex. You got this? It should. Sorry, he always says I walk a lot when I talk. That kind of love doesn't just stay in you. It should flow through you. It should be recognizable. If God loved you at your worst, how could you not extend that same grace to the people who don't deserve it? For someone might die for someone who's righteous. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But it's the people who don't deserve it. That friend who hurt you, that family member who drives you crazy, that person you've written off as hopeless. God's love doesn't just comfort us. It drives us. It propels us. It compels us to love like that. It changes how we treat our friends, our family, our coworkers, even the people we can't stand. Because if God loved us like that, how could we not love like he does? So as I wrap up, what do we do with all this? Romans chapter 5 teaches us that there is peace with God, which means you're forgiven, you're secure. So stop trying to earn what Jesus has already gave you. Hope in suffering. Your pain isn't pointless. God is doing something bigger in you and through you. And God's transforming love. If he loved you at your worst, then there's no one too far gone for his grace. No one, including you. And so here's the question. Are you living like that's the truth? Do you believe all the things that I just said? Or are you still hanging on to and carrying the guilt? Still trying to hold it all together on your own? Still withholding from forgiveness from someone who hurt you? If you're carrying guilt, lay it down at the cross. If you're in pain, cling to his hope, his eternal hope. And if you're holding back forgiveness, remember how much you've been forgiven. Whatever it is, don't just let this stay as information in your head. The gospel demands a response. You can't just nod along with me and then leave here and go for lunch. Romans 5 is either the best news you've ever heard, or it was just words on a page that I read, and this 25 or so minutes of your life was just wasted. If what Paul is saying is true, then your entire life is supposed to look different. Peace with God isn't just for Sunday mornings. It's for the moments you feel like you failed again, the moments you wonder if you're enough, the moments you want to run from God instead of to God. Hope in suffering isn't just a nice idea. It's not just nice words that we write in cards or things that we tell people when bad things happen. It's what sustains you when life feels unbearable, when prayers seem unanswered, when you don't understand what God is doing. And God's love isn't just theology. It's the reality that gives you the power to forgive the unforgivable, to love the unlovable, to show grace where the world would seek revenge, and to give to people who can never pay you back. Maybe you've been living like God's peace demands your performance. Today, take a breath. You can finally rest. Maybe you've been crushed under the weight of suffering. Today, you can trust that God hasn't left you and that he's doing something greater than you can see. Maybe you've been withholding forgiveness. Today, you can release that bitterness because you've been forgiven too. Start by talking to God honestly. Don't be afraid to tell him where you are. Your guilt, your pain, your fears, your doubts. Ask him to help you actually believe what's true in Romans chapter 5. Not just know it in your head, but feel it deep in your heart. Ask him to show you who in your life needs the same grace that you've been shown. And as we leave today, don't forget, this isn't just about hearing truth. This is about living it. God's peace, hope, and love are meant to transform how you approach every day, your hardest relationships, the moments you wish you could forget. You don't have to live in fear, in shame, or in hopelessness anymore because Christ has already done it all. Now walk in it. Let's pray.